Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. We will be looking at most of these verses we just read. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. And looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as the authority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all the time that he spent here on this earth, and for the record you have given us of that time, and for this particular record, when he spoke with authority. Help us to understand something significant from this passage of Scripture and how to apply it to our own lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Way back in the Middle Ages, I went to elementary school. And when the teacher would step out of the classroom, there could be a certain amount of chaos that took place. Usually, however, there was one of the students who volunteered to watch the door. And when that student said, "Here she comes," everybody was immediately back in their seats, and the model students, you couldn't believe how behaved we were. The reason was we respected authority. It's kind of lost today. It used to be that people respected the police. We don't see that much anymore. Used to be that authority was one of the moral fibers of our society. Today, our lesson and understanding what we're going to talk about depends upon your understanding of the concept of authority, because we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has authority over our lives and over everything else. It says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 31, he came down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. The very city, the people of Nazareth, if you'll remember from last week, were complaining about. He had done some things over in Capernaum. We want to see those things here. He returns to Capernaum, where he had done those things that the people of Nazareth had heard about. And so he came to town. The people were already familiar with him, and he was becoming increasingly famous among them. And so it says he taught on the Sabbath days in their synagogues. Notice it says multiple Sabbath days. It's plural. He repeated what he did in Nazareth. He stood up and read the scriptures, handed the scroll to the servant of the synagogue who put it in the cupboard. Then he sat down and explained the meaning of what he read. The people here in Capernaum were apparently very receptive to what Jesus had to say because he was allowed to come on multiple Sundays, or Sabbath days, rather. And then it says in verse 32, they were astonished at his doctrine. The word doctrine refers to the things that he taught. The content of what he taught was profound. And even the manner of his speaking was compelling. The word astonished here in this text, in Bible language, is a compound word. Two words, out and place, means to be moved out of place. When you're astonished, you are moved by what you hear, knocked off of balance, so to speak, in your mind. It's like being shocked. Can you hear what he has to say? They were so moved that they had to listen. It was that compelling. They couldn't stop listening. It was not like anything they had ever heard before. It affected them in all kinds of ways. It challenged what they had ever believed before. It made them think differently, and it made them feel a mixture of emotions. It says in verse 32, "For his word was with power." Now, there are two words, power, in the New Testament. One of them is dynamic power. In fact, it's where we get our word dynamite from. It refers to physical power, brute force, muscular and mighty strength. I think with some of these plastic packages they have in stores, it takes dynamite to open them. Have you ever noticed? You get a good grip on each side and you pull and you pull and you pull. Or how about twisting off one of those lids of a sealed jar and you twist and twist and twist. And then you hand it to your wife and she goes, pop. And of course you explain that you loosened it up for her. Right? But the other kind of power. Oh, Jesus has that kind of power. He's almighty. 1 Corinthians 5:4 and 2 Corinthians 12:9 both refer to the power, this dynamic power that Jesus Christ possesses. He's strong enough not only to open one of those plastic bags or twist the lid off the jar, he's strong enough to defeat sin and death and hell and give us eternal life. But the other word, power, as it is used here in this text, refers to legal authority. Legal authority is required in order to open a sealed envelope. Do you ever have a letter delivered to your house by mistake? It's actually addressed to somebody else. You don't have the legal authority to open that. Even though it's delivered to your address, it belongs to someone else. You might have the dynamic power to rip that paper open, but you don't have the legal authority to do that. Jesus not only has the dynamic power, he has authority. And in the synagogue in Capernaum, when he opened the scriptures, he opened them like he had the authority to do so. He spoke about them, explaining the scriptures as if he were the one that had actually written them, and he's telling them exactly what it says and meant to say. And guess what? He did write them. It is his word. And he had every right to declare the scriptures with that authority. Do you understand the authority of God's word in your life? According to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it is the word of God that brings faith to us. According to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we are born again by the word of God. According to Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, it's not by bread alone, but by every word of God that we shall live. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it is the word of God that effectually worketh in us who believe. And according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We should have the same reaction when we read the word of God that the people in Capernaum had when they heard Jesus speak about the word of God. They were astonished. They were moved. And we're not talking about the reaction to a preacher or a teacher. We're talking about the reaction to the Word of God itself. Because the Word of God is written so that we understand it came directly from the very mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration, inspired, an old English word that means to breathe into. All scripture was breathed into by God himself. But you do have to wonder what it was like for those people to hear Jesus speak. We're given an example of Jesus' authority beginning in verse 33. They were in the synagogue, it says, and in the synagogue, it's an obvious implication that this is a Sabbath day and a synagogue session is taking place. Capernaum was a sizable town in Galilee at the time. It had a population of about 1,500. The synagogue would have been a large stone building with a very large main room. The roof would have been supported by stone columns, and on each of three sides there would have been stone benches built right into the walls. But since Jesus had been teaching on multiple Sabbath days and his fame had been growing and growing, we can certainly believe that the room was packed. So what is about to happen happened in full view of everyone there. And it says in verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. How did this man get in there? Were there people in Israel just walking around that were possessed by demons? Apparently. And it seems as though the presence of Jesus just kind of drew this out. Otherwise, you might not know it. He had a spirit of an unclean devil. One of those angels that fell with Satan. When Satan fell. These are creatures we call demons. Scriptures often refer to them as devils. Imagine the scene. Jesus read the scriptures, gave the scroll to the servant of the synagogue who puts it in the cupboard. He sits down, he is talking. And because his words are so powerful and so profound, other than his voice, there's not another sound in the whole room. And suddenly, this devil from within this man just cries out. And this is what he said in verse 34. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Do you see what the devil says? Let us alone. Raises a question to me because in verse 33 it says it is a spirit of an unclean devil, as though there's one. And then in verse 34 it says the devil speaking, what have we to do with thee? But then in verse 35 when he comes out of the man, it says he came out, as though there's one again. I surmise that the devil is talking about him and the man he has possessed. This is my man. You leave us alone. I've possessed him and I want to use him. And then the devil declares that he knows who Jesus is. The Holy One of God. This former heavenly angel would have been in heaven and familiar with the eternal Son of God sitting upon the throne. This former heavenly angel would have worshipped the eternal Son of God in heaven. This former heavenly angel would know exactly what authority Jesus possessed. And he also knows that he is subject to an ultimate judgment. So he says, art thou come to destroy us? All the fallen angels know that God has prepared hell particularly for them. It says so in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This devil knows that place is prepared for him. Is it time now? I hope it's not time now for the judgment. Is that why you've come? Is it time for the judgment? If not, leave us alone. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Two commands. Stop talking and come out. You notice the devil did both. He doesn't say another word. And after, out of frustration, throwing the man down in the middle of the whole group that's in the synagogue, he came out. Because he didn't have a choice. He was commanded by the eternal Son of God to stop talking and come out of the man. And this devil understood the authority of the eternal Son of God and understood he had no choice. He was compelled to obey. The people saw this take place, and now, instead of being astonished, they are amazed. It says, and they were, in verse 36, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. They were all amazed. The word astonished means they were moved. The word amazed means they were frozen. Instead of being shaken and moved out of place, they were stunned and rendered immovable. They were frozen in place by something that was so amazing, they just couldn't move. They gave Jesus credit for having both dynamic power and legal authority. Both of those words are there, authority and power. He not only had the legal authority to command the devil to come out, he had the brute force to enforce his command. He could do whatever needed to be done to ensure this devil obeyed him. What is our attitude toward the Word of God? Do we think we have a choice as to whether or not to obey it? Do we look at the Bible as a book of options? Or do we understand, in light of the authority that both God and Christ and the Holy Spirit possess, that in light of the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, we really do not have a choice because He is the authority, we are compelled to obey. Do we get that? The devil got it. And then we're given a second illustration. In verse 38, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. It wasn't just a fever, it was a great fever. The word is mega, it was a mega fever. This is a pretty serious thing. Symptoms of a very high fever could possibly include increased or irregular heart rate, muscle spasms, rapid breathing, seizures, confusion or changes in mental state, loss of consciousness, or even a coma. We don't know what the exact condition of this woman was, but it was pretty serious. And a fever like this is normally caused by some kind of infection. And so it says in verse 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. He rebuked the fever. A fever is not a person. However, a fever can be caused by bacteria. What is bacteria? Bacteria are single-celled organisms. They come in a variety of shapes and can possibly organize themselves in chains. They're so small you need a microscope to see them. They can enter your body if you get a cut or some open place. I got an infection one time from a bee sting because the bee was carrying the bacteria. When it stung me, that bacteria got in my blood system. My hand swelled up and I had tremendous pain. Or you can get it just from breathing in the air in your lungs. When the bacteria gets in you, they multiply and they release toxins in your body, which causes the illness. But notice, when Jesus rebuked the fever, she was immediately healed. She didn't gradually wake up and slowly sit up. She immediately got out of bed and started serving her guests. Jesus, by his authority, healed many of the diseases that were there. Verse 40, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils kept crying out, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Now, does this mean that God is going to heal all of your diseases all of the time? No. He can. But there are times he has a valid reason for us to experience something like that. But he has the authority to do it. So consider this. Little tiny one-celled bacteria were compelled to obey Jesus and leave the woman's body immediately. Devils are compelled to obey the Lord. What makes people think they don't have to? Well, what was the devil's response? "I know who you are." Problem is, people don't know who Jesus is. Do we really know who Jesus is? I wish that we could all respond like people in the Bible did. You remember Thomas's response when he realized really Christ was risen and understood exactly who he was and declared, "My Lord and my God." John in the book of Revelation, when he saw the glorified risen Savior in that amazing vision, says in his own record, "I fell at his feet as dead." Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 5, when he saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of an unclean lips." Or like Paul, when he encountered the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, trembled and astonished, said to the Lord, "What will you have me to do?" Will you say to the Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy, but I fall at your feet and declare you to be my Lord and my God? Will you say to him today, what will you have me to do? And whatever it is, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Because I acknowledge your authority. You are my Lord and my God. I don't have a choice. I must obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help each of us to truly understand. Jesus is not just the Savior. He is that, and amazingly so. But he is our Lord. And we ought to obey. We ought to obey every command. We ought to obey every word. Give us a heart that is willing to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yield our will to his, to yours, and obey every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.